things like this exist in the world. Does anybody know what that is? It's a landmine. It's a landmine. And landmines, why were they created? Does anybody know why landmines were created? To destroy. Landmines were created to destroy. And you usually don't discover a landmine until you step on them. And when you step on them, your life becomes radically different. That's what a landmine does. But we have these things called, and maybe you've run into them, relational landmines. Have you ever met someone who has a relational landmine? Like you mention someone's name, and then all of a sudden you're like, just back away. Back away, right? Because this thing comes over them and their face changes and all of a sudden you hear every single detail of what went on between them and that person, or things get really silent and they're like, well, let's just not talk about that, right? So it comes, or there's tears and tears come. And these are all relational landmines, something that has happened in the past that actually is unresolved. And as a result, when mentioned, often comes out in tears or silence or anger. And anger is what we're talking about today, and it is a natural response when something is taken from us. But it becomes a relational landmine if you don't deal with it, and it's an enemy of the heart. And that's the series that we're in, these enemies of the heart, the things that actually get inside our spiritual selves and affect everything around us. And the Bible says, above all else, guard your heart because everything you do flows through it. And it's so true, right? Every idea, every relationship, every word actually flows through what is in your heart. So if you have stuff like last week we talked about guilt, which is I owe you. That means you have done something to someone else. You have stolen something from someone else. That's what it means. That's usually what guilt is. You have taken something from them. And it brings them loss or pain. But ultimately, what guilt is designed to do, because it is a natural response, it's designed to bring things back around to making things right. And the habit to practice when you're experiencing guilt is confession. Is actually going to the person, saying, I was wrong. It's also called confession, I was wrong, leads to repentance, which is, I'm going to change what I did, which can actually lead to reconciliation, a making of things right between two people, which then leads to a healing of relationship. So when we've done something against someone, the best thing that we could do is go to them and say, I was wrong. I'm sorry. Would you please forgive me? I don't want to do that again. All right? So Bob's going to put that up just in case you need to track what that says. Confession can lead to repentance, can lead to reconciliation, can lead to healing. And so it's really important if we have done something against someone else to confess that, to make things right. Now, today it's actually the opposite. So confession is the antidote to guilt. I have done something against you. Today we're talking about anger, which is somebody has done something to me. So you owe me. Anger is often a response to the you owe me thing. It's a natural result of not getting what you want or feel that you deserve. And so it creates this debt between people. And it's a secondary response. All right? It's that something has happened. And anger is the response to what has happened. And think of it as those little lights on your dashboard, right? That come on to tell you you're running out of gas. Or there's an engine problem. Or those are the only two that have ever come on in my car. I don't know what the other lights are for. Anyhow, if your check engine light comes on, what is the correct response? Okay, reset it, put a tape over it. Okay, what? Turn off the cars. Maybe it'll just go away. Maybe if I just put the tape over it, it'll just go away. Maybe if I just reset it, it'll go away. Jack Gould, if I had candy, you get it fixed. You actually look and you find out what the problem is, right? You just don't ignore it. A friend of mine went to borrow a car from another friend, and there was a piece of duct tape, literally duct tape, on that thing. What is it called? Because the top is the dash. It's just the whole thing is called the dash? All right. You can tell all I really do is get in the car and drive it, okay? That's why I have Pastor Henry. Henry, there's something wrong with my car. Can you fix it? See? I don't even fix it myself. I give it to someone else. Anyways, my friend borrows the car. There's a piece of duct tape on it. And he says to his friend, why is that there? And he's like, well, the check engine light just never goes off. He's like, have you gotten it looked at? He's like, no, the light just never goes off. So I put a piece of tape over it. That's not going to fix the problem. That's not so often we cover up the emotional responses in our lives so we don't actually have to fix the problem. So we just cover it up. We stuff it. We push it away. What does it say, Bob? What's the next one? It says primary anger instigator. So this would be the reasons why I want to say the anger light comes on in our life. Injustice, betrayal, favor, disrespect to our personal values, rejection, unhealed hurts, behavioral patterns, unmet expectations, or even misunderstanding with God are all, I want to say, the primary instigators that would cause anger to happen. So anger is the emotional response. And you're like, misunderstanding with God. It happens all the time. People don't really like the way God answers prayers, and so they get upset with God. And so anger happens, rather than having a conversation with God and just saying, okay, can you talk to me about what's going on? Right? So any of these can cause a response of anger. Next. October 21st, 1993, World Series, Jays versus Philly. It was a Thursday night. And I was supposed to go home that weekend from university. And my dad said, I'll come and get you on Thursday. I said, Dad, that's game six. All the people are going to get together on the floor, and I can't miss it. It had absolutely nothing to do with the really hot Italian guy that was hosting the party. Maybe it did. Anyways, I enjoy a good baseball game. If it was hosted by a cute single guy, well, then why not go? Anyways, Dad said, I'm going to come and get you on Thursday night. And I said, Dad, like, that's the game night. You can't. Can't you come tomorrow? This is what I said. You're retired. You can come whenever I ask you to come. Okay, that's the wrong response. Don't say that to your parents. So Dad was like, I'm coming to get you tonight. It is convenient for me. You have to understand he had to travel 2 hours, come and then drive back. And I was irate, so mad. Fits of rage came out. And my roommate, who was not a believer, watched me slam doors, open cabinets, slam doors, open drawers, slam them. Unkind things, like he has no idea what he's talking about. Doesn't he? I was so mad at my father. So mad. He came and picked me up, didn't say a word to him, drove all the way home, went upstairs to my room where there was a little, like, 10-inch TV, black and white, and turned it on and watched the game, even though there was a gigantic TV downstairs, color, everybody was watching. I'm like, no way I'm going down there. I'm just going to sit in my spite, and I'm going to watch the game myself. I was so mad. So mad. They lost. Anyways, the next night, Dad's like, are you going to watch the game with us? And I had a choice. I had a choice to sit in my anger and spite and actually heal a broken relationship or heal a broken relationship. I chose to heal the broken relationship. I chose to actually make things right with my dad and apologize for reacting the way I did, because he actually had nothing to apologize for. I felt that he had taken an opportunity for me, hence the anger. But that's often what anger the potential of doing, ripping apart relationships. Next. It says, become a poison in our hearts, and if we allow it to remain there, causing our stories to get focused on what the other person did to us, and this can lead to, next, bitterness, bits of rage, strife, blame shifting, backlash, trashing property, stuffing, or self-harm. All comes from not dealing with anger, but not really dealing with the heart of it. Issue. My issue was, I was angry because my dad took something away. Yes, Josh? Stuffing it down. Like, I'm not angry. Right? And you can tell their face says they are angry. They're not angry. I'm fine. And you know they're not fine, but they've chosen to stuff it down rather than address it. And so when we choose to actually hold on to the anger rather than deal with it, all of these things have the potential of happening. Now, bitterness is like sour grapes. When you put something sour into your mouth, what happens? Your face immediately goes like this. Right? It immediately puckers up. And that's what bitterness does to your spirit. Nobody likes to be around bitter people, but that's what happens when we hold on to anger. And it does filter its way out. So what's interesting is this remedy. Because the Apostle Paul, when he was writing to a group of Christians, told them to get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of anger. So he wasn't talking to people who didn't know Jesus. He was talking to people who knew Jesus, who had anger problems. And he says the first thing that you need to do is just get rid of it. And the get rid of that we're kind of talking about is, you know, when you walk into a room or, you know, between your car and the hedge and you walk into like a spider web, what is the first thing that you do? You're like, right? You immediately like get it off. You don't let the spider web just sit on you and just, oh, yes, look how lovely this creation of God is. I'm just going to hold it in my hand. No, you freak out and you get it off of you. I walked up the steps on Wednesday morning into the church office and I walked into a spider web, and that was my first reaction, was like, get it off. And then you immediately start looking for spiders, and where was it? Did it crawl into my ear? Is it in my hair? Like, did it get into a pocket somewhere? Is it going to come out later and eat me? Right? That is our response. When we say get rid of, that is the response that we need when we are experiencing anger. Like, get it off. Like, almost, like, you see it and off. Don't let it take up residence. Don't sit there and allow yourself to hang out in the anger, the bitterness, but actually get rid of it immediately. Don't let it take up space. So the question is, well then, how do we get rid of anger? Well, the next part of that verse in Ephesians says this. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. So the habit to practice to get rid of anger is actually forgiveness. I don't want to forgive that person. They took something from me, right? That's why the anger is there. Something has happened. There's a debt in our heart. And forgiveness would mean I'm releasing them from that. Well, I'm not doing that. Reminder to selves, Paul is writing to a group of Christians. People who have experienced the fullness of what it means to be truly forgiven. And so Peter goes to Jesus. So Paul has written this after this whole conversation takes place. And it says, then Peter came and asked Jesus, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? 7 times? No, not 7 times, Jesus replied, but 70 times 7. And Peter thought he was being a big man by saying 7 times, because the rabbis and the teachers of the law actually said 3 times was good. If you forgive people 3 times, that's good enough. But Peter was like, well, I'm better than that. I'm better than the teachers of the law. I'll forgive people 7 times. And so Jesus basically one-ups that and says, well, actually, it's not 7 times. It's 70 times 7. It's an infinity amount. You just forgive. But he doesn't leave it there, because I'm sure at that point, like so many of us, we're just like, that's a hard pill to swallow. And so Jesus goes on to tell the story in Matthew chapter 18 of a rich landowner who actually called in all of his servants who owed him money and said, pay up. And the servant came to him and he owed him, and get this, 200,000 years of salary. I don't know you, I don't know about you, but I'm going to be lucky if I get 45 years of salary. So the thought of having to pay back 200,000 years of salary is overwhelming. And the master says, you owe me, you got to pay it back, so we're going to put you and your family and your kids in prison to pay back what you owe me. And the servant says, please give me time, I'll pay it back, which is a crazy statement. There's absolutely no way that he could ever pay it back. I don't want to know what he did to get himself in that much debt anyways, but he did. And the master says to the servant, I release you from your debt. Your debt has been forgiven. And you would think at that point, he goes running out and hugs and squeezes his family and says, you know, wow, you won't believe what the master just did for us. He gave us our freedom. We don't ever have to worry about paying back 1 cent. And instead, this servant actually goes out and he finds a servant that owes him 100 days' wage, a third of a year. And he says, pay back to me now, or I'm going to throw you in prison. And he's like, just give me time, I'll pay it back. And he says, too bad. And he put him under arrest and he took him to prison. And the other servants watched what was going on. And he went back to the master and said, you have no idea what just happened, but he just threw a guy in prison that only owed him 100 days of wage. And you'd forgiven him so much. And so the master called the man back in. And he said, could you not have extended mercy to your fellow servant? And so he actually put him in jail until he was able to pay back, which is impossible. And so what the man was trying to do was basically could not accept the master's mercy, and he tried to pay it back himself, right? He's like, how much money can I actually get and give to the master to show him that I am worth his grace? But he'd already been forgiven. And I think sometimes we do that. I think sometimes we try really, really hard to show God how much we are worth his grace. And in the midst of it, we actually ruin other relationships because we're trying so hard to be really good and do the right thing. Forgiveness is the decision to cancel the debt, and it's done, period. Period. There's not a comma, there's not a clause to say, well, if I'm really, really good and work it all out, and no, it's period. Forgiveness, like the master, canceled the debt. And the reality is, in many of the relational debts that are owed to us, they'll never truly be paid back. If you actually thought about your relational tally chart, the things that have happened to us cannot really be paid back. There's no way of doing it. And so the only true answer then is to forgive. Because as long as we look at forgiveness in light of what's been done to us, it will never seem like the right thing to do. It will never make sense to actually forgive the debt. It will never make sense because you're not going to get that back. But we have to remember that forgiveness isn't what has been done to us, but is what's been done for us. Because the rest of that passage from Ephesians goes like this, forgiving one another just as through Christ God has forgiven you. or through just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Jesus came because we were in debt to God. Our sin causes a debt to God. And so there has to be a payment. But there's no way we could possibly pay it. Just like the man in the passage in Matthew 18, there's no way that he could possibly pay it. So Jesus came to pay that debt, that unpayable debt. So he came, and he didn't just take on my debt. He took on each of our debt. And he went to prison, dying a crazy, painful death of torture and crucifixion, paying our debt, releasing us from having to pay for it. That's what Christ did. And so when he died on the cross and rose from the dead, breaking the power of that debt, when we accept him into our heart, God looks at us and he sees paid in full. So if he looks at us and sees paid in full, how much more should we then extend that grace to others? We who have been forgiven greatly need to extend grace to others. And so, the only way to free ourselves from anger that comes from relational landmines is to make the choice to forgive. And we can't do this on our own. You need Jesus, period. The only way that you can truly forgive others is with the help of Jesus. And I pray that prayer all the time. Lord God, would you help me to forgive that person? Would you help me to love that person? Would you help me to see that person as you see them? Would you help me make right this relationship? Because we cannot do it on our own. Because our regular selves without Jesus actually wants to rip their face off and stomp on it. But when we remember how much that Christ has forgiven us, and to know that he's able to help us in all things, because when we don't make relationships right, we live in relational debt. And we're told that relational debt actually steals from us. And so we can't experience the fullness that God has for us if we're living in relational debt. So we need Jesus to actually come and help us forgive. And so, forgiveness is a gift for you because it frees you from that debt of somebody else. Forgiveness frees you. The other person receives it, but you're the one that's actually drawing the line in the sand and releasing them. And so, I believe that forgiveness can transform your story. But you have to be willing for your story to actually be transformed. And so how do you go about practicing forgiveness? So the first thing is identify the people that you're angry with. And for some of you, you might not ever have done this. And you might have a list. Going right back to kindergarten when Sally took the orange crayon and then you couldn't really draw the line the way that you wanted to. So it couldn't be at the top of the board when the teacher put it up because you had to color it green and it was outside the lines because you were so angry and it was at the bottom of the list and wrecked your artist's career. I hate Sally, right? And it seems silly, but for some of you, you still have a sore spot in your heart for those Sallys. And are you willing to release them? So identify the people that you're angry with. There was no Sally in my life. Just number two, what do they owe you? Those people that you're angry with, what do they owe you? What have they taken away from you? What have they taken away from you? Have they broken an expectation? Have they taken away your security? Maybe you worked really, really hard to get that promotion at work, and you did everything the boss told you to do, and then the boss gave your promotion to the person sitting beside you. And you are angry. I'll let you use all the other words that you really want to put in there because you're angry. So what is it that they owe you? The third thing is cancel the debt. You have to choose to cancel the debt. So you've acknowledged who they are and what they did to you, but then you have to actually choose to cancel it, which means to forgive. I choose as an act of my will. I might not feel like it, but I know I need to cancel this debt because I don't want it holding on to me. I don't want it holding me back from what God has for me. So we cancel the debt. And the fourth thing is you close the case or you put a period at the end. When those feelings come up again, you don't rehash everything and go through it again. You just say, no, I've forgiven that person. And the cool thing is, I want to say that this works. At one point in my life, there was a point in my life where I had boyfriends and dated and stuff like that. And if the right person came along, I might do the same thing. But at this point in my life, there was a really serious guy, and I thought for sure that's the direction we were headed in. And then I said, did you not, like, you promised me something. And he's like, my life has totally changed. I'm sorry. I was so angry, in fact, that on the way home from his house, I called all my friends and told them exactly what happened and how angry I was. And a couple of my guy friends were like, do you want me to get a baseball bat? Do you want me to just take care of them? And I was like, as much as I want to say yes, the answer is no. And I realized I continued to harbor that in my life because every time I would see him or people would talk about him, this ugly green monster would come up. And even though I had said I had forgiven him, I was continuing to rehash it. And so I went away to a conference, and one day it was on anger. Yes, so excited. Because I realized that I was angry because he had taken away the hope of a future. So I had to choose as an act of my will to forgive him and then deal with the anger. So I actually just rolled up some paper and I just hit a wall for a really long time until the physical response was gone. Because there's a physical response to emotions. Sadness is tears. Usually with anger, it's a physical response. Don't hit anyone. Go chop wood. Okay? Go shoot arrows or throw axes or roll up some paper and hit a wall for a long time or have a very serious conversation with a good friend who doesn't mind the yelling, screaming, tears, etc. But it needs to come out. You need to address what they stole from you. And what's interesting is my friend finally said to me, are you done? And I said, yes, actually, I am done. And there was a period that I was able to put in that place that when people would continue to ask, how is it going with him? I'd be like, it's fine. And I could truly say that I had forgiven. I'd put a period at the end of the case and it was closed. And there's just something good that came about actually dealing with the hurt and the anger in a real way so that God could actually say, with my help, you are finished. And that is something that is offered to every single person here, is the period. That opportunity to get rid of the anger, to extend forgiveness, so that it doesn't become this anger, this enemy in your heart that actually impacts every single relationship that you have. Maybe it was a parent. Maybe it was that potential of a life with someone. Maybe it was a job. Maybe it was a bank that, you know, took your money for whatever reason. But we have a choice today to actually make things right, to make sure these enemies of the heart, this greed, I've done something to you, or where am I? Anger. Or anger doesn't stay in there. So what do we do now? Like, how are you feeling with this? Because some of you are like, and this is why I came to church today. But can I just say that I need you to take some time to deal with that stuff? Sometimes I'll drive home, and before I get out of the car, I'll actually sit in my car, say, God, I don't want to take any of this stuff into my house with me. Let me just sit in the car and talk. Can you show me what's in my heart? Can you show me who I need to forgive, who I'm angry with, and what, can we deal with that? And let's be real. And we do. And so whether you do that here this morning and you get right with God, just having him show you in your heart who you're angry with and the stuff that you need to deal with, or you can make an appointment with me, I'd be glad to talk to you. Or you find a trusted friend sometime in the week and you talk it through with them. And it's not always just talking like a nice conversation. Sometimes the emotions come out and you're angry and you're upset. And you're not angry or upset with them, they're just the listening ear, but you need to get it out. And I encourage you to do that, because the passage in Ephesians, it actually, if you scoop all the way up to the top, it says, don't let the enemy have a foothold. Because when we choose to be angry and hold on to it and bitterness comes in, Satan, who's the enemy of our heart, the big enemy, comes in, he grabs onto that, and he actually sets up camp, and then that gives him a right to go into all the other areas of your life. So I encourage you to actually deal with the anger. So I'm going to ask the worship team to come up, because sometimes music just helps us process. And we're going to sing, because sometimes the words on the screen help us to process and bring to us the truth that's on the screen into our heart. So I encourage you to do that. Like, God, I have this list of people that I'm angry with. How do I deal with this? Who are the right people to be talking to? The prayer rails are available, whether you want to deal with some of the stuff that you heard during the message, or maybe someone in your life you know is really suffering with hurt and anger, and you want to come and pray for them. Or maybe it's something totally different, but you need to actually step out and publicly say, God, I need your help with this. And then if you do that, your church family will come around. As Mike said, if you're here once, you're part of the family. So we want to pray for you. And we'll just come up and we'll put our hand on your back and we'll pray for you. But I would encourage you, don't leave this place if God is like, you need to deal with this. I will be around. And Rob Webb, who's with the kids, will be around, and Marty will be around. So make sure that you talk to someone before you leave today. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, greater are you that is in us than he who's in the world that wants to just destroy everything. And anger is one of those things that is so easy to express and yet so hard sometimes to get rid of, to get to the real root of what was stolen from us. And for some of us, it was the hope of a future. For some of us, it was family. For some of us, it was security. For some of us, it was a friendship. And so some of us, Lord, are dealing with these relational hurts. And we need your help to get rid of all bitterness and anger, so that you can bring healing. And so, Lord, we ask for that today. We ask for a willingness to give you that hurt, so that you can come in through the power of your Holy Spirit and scrub that place clean and then fill it up with the joy. Because sometimes when we hold on to anger, we miss out on the joy. And you want us to experience the fullness of life. So would you help us to get rid of the other stuff that hinders us, the enemies in our heart? And Lord, would you just give us the courage to let go and to trust that you can make it right and help us to close the case on those hurts. And we ask this in your name. Amen.